Testament. And I want to speak to you on this subject tonight. God is more involved than you think. God is more involved than you think. From the book of Psalm, chapter 34, I'll begin to read in verse 15. Would you stand to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect, inspired word? And I don't know about you, but this is one of the most marked up chapters in all the Bible, in my personal Bible, just because of what it means to me. And I know this psalm means so much to so many of us. And so let's listen to some of the most reassuring words that I believe ever been written. Psalm 34, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." You can be seated, and as you're being seated, let's pray together. Ask God to bless this time we have in his word. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the privilege to be able to preach a message to your people. It's overwhelming, Father, to think that this is the privilege that you've given me this evening. God, thank you for such a reassuring reminder that we've just heard through song, that God, we can trust in you alone, and that you'll be with us through the storms, through the trials, through the difficulties of this life. And God, now as we preach this message, I ask that you will help me to think only what you want me to think and to say only what you want me to say. I pray I'd not be distracted. God, I pray to preach with passion and intensity tonight, that, Lord, we'd be motivated to be more trusting, more confident in you, and to really just take a look and realize that you're so involved in the everyday details of our lives, more so than we think. So help us to embrace that truth. And God, we always ask this, and we ask it yet again tonight. Would you drive away any demonic force, anything that would keep us from hearing your word? And we pray for the anointing of God to be upon this service. And it already is, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And we ask all these things and pray in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three main characters in this story. There's God himself, obviously. And then there's the righteous, the children of God. And then also the unrighteous, those that stand in opposition of God's people. And there's also two comparisons being made in this scripture: God's attitude and response toward his children, and then God's attitude and response towards those that are unrighteous. And this psalm, one of my favorites, as I alluded to earlier, was written during a very dangerous and desperate situation, or experience rather, in the life of David. And I personally believe that when David wrote this psalm, he was looking back in retrospect to this particular period of time that's mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And if you don't know anything about that story, I just want to catch you up to speed really quickly. David was on the run for his life. He had killed Goliath, that incredible warrior that you read of in Scripture, that we all have heard that story about from the time we were little boys and girls in Vacation Bible School. And now Saul, the first king of Israel, is jealous of David, intimidated by David, and so he tries to, in fact, put a plot together. He does put a plot together to kill David, to take his life. He thought if he got rid of David, all his problems would go away. And so David, being overwhelmed by that, learns of that plot and leaves town. And he doesn't go to a place that we would encourage him to go to. He goes to probably the most dangerous place on planet Earth for David at that particular time. And you may ask, why do you say that? Because he goes to the Philistine city of Gath. And the reason that's a big deal is because that's Goliath's hometown. That's where Goliath was from. And so David, on his way down to Gath, stops by and visits with a priest who gives him Goliath's sword to carry with him, because David, in a hurry to leave town, fearing for his life, doesn't take a weapon with him, and so this priest gives him the sword of Goliath. And so here you have David on the run, and why he went to the city of Gath, I'll never know, because it's Goliath's hometown, and to make matters worse, to add even more tension to the situation, he's got Goliath's sword on his hip, walking in, almost daring them to do something to him. And he gets before the king of the Philistines, and because he's alone and because he's afraid, he acts insane. And now why he would do that, I don't know. Why he would go to this particular city, I don't know. And because of his insanity, or presumed insanity, the Bible tells us that the king of the Philistines looks at him and thinks, why is he even here? I mean, this guy's nuts. He's crazy. I don't have time for this guy. Get him out of my sight. And he leaves. And he heads back to a safer location. And when I look at that, I'm reminded, and there's a lot of speculation as to what's going through the mind of David when he was in this particular situation. And what stands out to me, and I think this is where a lot of us get at times, is David was so overwhelmed with fear that he took matters into his own hands and just ran. Now, why I said, again, he went to this particular spot, I don't know. But how often are we like that? We get into a desperate situation, maybe a dangerous situation, and instead of trusting God totally, we end up taking matters into our own hands as well. And before we know it, we've got ourselves into a mess, don't we? And so the main passage, or the main teaching of this passage, is rather than taking matters into your own hands, we should trust God and totally depend on Him. And as I said, I believe David's looking back and thinking back on this experience when he writes the psalm. And so I've made note of four things that I believe David learned, and I want to share them with you tonight as well. And the first thing is this: God is attentive to His children. God is attentive to His children. And you say, why do you say that, Brian? Because I think we've allowed the enemy to convince us that God doesn't always care what's going on in our lives. Ever wrestle with that? I know I have in times past. And sometimes you'll read a passage of scripture like this, or you'll hear a sermon about the promises that God makes to His children, and then you'll start to think about your own problems and think about your own life, and you think, well, that must be nice for them, but what about me? It seems like God's absent from me. It seems like God's inactive in my life, but that's great for them. God, what about me? And I want you to understand in here tonight that God pays more attention to you, and He's involved more than you think He is in the everyday details of your life. And so I want you to understand this passage teaches us about the concern that God has for the righteous. If you're saved in here tonight, that's you, because the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to your account. And so you are described as righteous now in the realm of heaven, in the spiritual world. And God has a great concern for you. You go back to verse number 6, and it says, this poor man cried out, David speaking, and the Lord heard him. You go back up to verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. You get down to verse 17, he says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. Our situations, the setting that we're in sometimes, maybe even the devil himself can convince us that that's not the case. And no matter what you're facing in here tonight, no matter what you're going through in your life, I want you to understand that as a child of God, He is always watching you. God is always looking down at you, and He's listening out for you. And He wants you to come to Him. The only time that that's null and void is if we're living in known willful sin. And at that point, God tunes us out. The relationship with us and God as a Christian is never broken, but the fellowship with God can be broken because we have sin in our lives, and we know that God hates sin. That's the only time that that's null and void. And I'll be honest, there are times in the life of a Christian where it seems as God is silent, and we don't understand what's going on, or why in the world would God allow something so bad to happen to us? Those are questions that are going to be answered one day when we get to heaven. And as we've said before, once we get to heaven, I don't think we're going to really care anyways, because we're going to be so overwhelmed by the glory of heaven and the splendor of God and the perfection of God and just the overall experience of heaven in general, that these questions that we have, and you've heard people say this, I'm going to ask God why He did this when I was down here on earth suffering. I'm going to ask why He allowed this to happen. It's not going to matter once we get up there. And I want you guys just to remember, God is concerned for you. He pays attention to you. But also, not only do we see God's concern for the righteous in this passage, but we see God's care for the righteous. And I want you to focus in on verse number 18 for this, and I'll go into more detail about this verse in just a few moments, but I want to highlight a couple things initially. It says in verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And that speaks of the proximity of God in relation to His children. It speaks of His presence in our lives. I think back to what Paul told Timothy when he was about to have his head chopped off and wrote some of the last words you ever read in Scripture in 2 Timothy 4. And he said, when everybody else forsook me, he said, God was with me. Jesus stood with Paul. And so I'm grateful that no matter the danger, no matter the distance, no matter the desperation, there's nowhere you can go on planet Earth. There's no experience that you can have on planet Earth that God can't reach down and minister to you within. And so it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And you see the loving nature of God in this passage. You see the fact that He wants to nurture you along in your Christian walk when you have those times where your heart is in fact broken. And it speaks about the fact that God wants to console you. He wants to bring comfort to you. And so, may I say again, whatever you may be experiencing in here tonight, don't let the devil convince you that God doesn't care. Don't let him convince you that God's not concerned about you. God wants you to turn to Him. I love what Jesus said in regard to the Holy Spirit. He called Him the Comforter. And one of His responsibilities on this earth is to comfort us when we're hurting. So if you got a hurt in here tonight, give it to Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit comfort your heart, because God not only is concerned about the righteous, He cares for the righteous. And then also, real quickly in this first point, I want you to see also that God's committed to the righteous. It says down here in verse 20 that He guards all His bones. Not one of them is broken. Now that's a figure of speech. It doesn't, because there's been Christians that have been persecuted. There's been Christians that have been beaten. They've had their bones broken. Doesn't mean you're going to live a pain-free life. But what it's referring to is that the protection of God, the commitment that God has for us, is complete. It's perfect. And this passage teaches us that not only is God protective of us, but you get down to verse 22, it says, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants. Not only is He protective of us, but He's purchased us. The word redeem speaks of a ransom, something being paid. And when you think about it, you, like the old song says, you had a sin debt that you could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. He's redeemed us. He's bought us, or brought us back from the slave market of sin. And how did He do that? He did that through His Son Jesus. His blood was poured out on a cross for us. And Jesus met that righteous debt that we owed. He paid that penalty for us. And so not only does He protect us, but we could also say He provides for us. He's purchased us. But I love the way verse 22 closes. It says, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. The word condemned means to mean made desolate or destroyed or found guilty. But the word trust is what I want to focus on. Through this whole experience that David was going through, God was teaching David that you can depend on me, David. He was developing David for his eventual role as king of Israel. And aren't you glad that when God has called you to something, He's going to develop you so that you can further depend on Him once you get to that calling that He has placed on your life? And the word trust means to flee to for protection. It means to confide in. It means to have confidence in. And when you look at this, you almost think, what was going through David's mind? Because where was the courage that he had when he killed Goliath out there in front of all the Philistines and in front of the entire nation of Israel? Where did that courage go? Why now is he alone and so afraid? And it shows you how fickle our human nature is. And I really think that a lot of times we focus on David's faith when we talk about David and look at David's life. But the real picture here that we need to be focused on is the faithfulness of God. And aren't you glad? I think back to what Paul told Timothy again. He said, when we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And there are periods in your life where your faith is going to really struggle. And you may even doubt. and become unbelieving. I think of the parent right before Jesus set that little boy free in the Gospel of Mark, who had been demon-possessed from the time he was a child. And Jesus said, "All things are possible to the one who believes." And the father cried out in desperation and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And what did Jesus do? He healed that boy and set him free and strengthened the faith of that particular family. And that's what he's doing in this passage as well. He's strengthening David's faith. "David, you can depend on me. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust me. I want you to depend on me. Because there's going to be, there's going to come times as the king of Israel where you're not going to know what to do, but you've got to understand I'm with you and I'm always going to have your best interest in mind and I'm always going to have your back." And so, it doesn't matter what our situation is in. I tell you, there's a story that I read the day after the back to school bash, actually in Lamentations chapter 3 about Jeremiah, and it's so moved me, and I wanted to share it with you because it reminds us, no matter where we end up, no matter how desperate our situation may be, God can still not only see us, but he can deliver us. So listen to what Jeremiah writes in verse 52. He was being severely persecuted for being a prophet and condemning the wicked and evil and sinful practices of not only the city of Jerusalem, but Judah as a kingdom. And it wasn't popular. And the people attacked him. And listen to what they did. I'm telling you, this moved my heart. It says in verse 52, "My enemies without cause," listen to this, "hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. They threw him in a cistern," which is basically a glorified well, "and left him there. Their thought was to die, but God had other plans." And he says in verse 54, "The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off." You imagine you've done nothing wrong. You have just preached what God told you to preach. You've been faithful. And as a result, some religious people that don't want to hear it get you and throw you into the bottom of this cistern where it was muddy, and it would appear, if we take this passage literally, the water is over his head, he's fighting to have air. On top of that, they're throwing rocks down there at him, trying to kill him, hurt him. And in that place of desperation, listen to what he says in verse 55. This is what some of us need to do tonight. "I called on your name, O Lord. From the lowest pit, you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear." Who else in the universe can minister to somebody in that particular situation? Only God can offer hope when you're in the bottom of a well and they're throwing rocks at you and you're fighting for your life on the verge of starvation. And God spoke to his heart. And aren't you glad he did? Because he penned these words for us. Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 58, "O Lord, you've pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. And oh Lord, you have seen how I am wronged." A lot of times when bad stuff happens to us, we don't think God sees it or that he doesn't care. And I want you to know, first things first tonight, God is attentive to his children. He's concerned about you, he cares for you, and he's committed to you. But there's a second thing I want you to see in this particular passage of Scripture, and that is this, that God is active in the lives of his children. God is active in the lives of his children. As a culture in the West, Western culture, it seems as though we've become desensitized as a whole to the things that God does on a daily basis in our lives. And in our education, we've written them off. We got an explanation for a lot of things. And we become desensitized to what God does in the lives of his children. And I'll give you an illustration. There was a gentleman, he was a missionary. He went to Indonesia for several years in a remote area. And he said one particular day that some of the men from that region where he was working at, that God had called him to, they came to him and they asked him, "Would you pray for us about something specific?" He didn't say what the prayer request was, but they asked him, would you come and pray with us? And he said, well, absolutely. And so they meet and they pray. And he said they're sitting down and they're praying. And right in the middle of their prayer, they got their heads bowed, they got their eyes closed, and they're praying, they're crying out to God. And he says, right in the middle of their prayer, this huge clap of thunder just rang out. And he said, I just kept right on praying. And he said he started hearing some shuffling, and he opened his eyes, and these guys are getting up and leaving. And his first thought was, well, that's pretty rude. I mean, we're sitting here praying, crying out to God, and because it thunders, you get up and leave. Well, he pulls one of them aside, and he said, guys, why are they leaving? And he said, you didn't hear? God just answered our prayer. Did you know that in the Bible, on more than one occasion, that thunder is related to the voice of God? You go back to the book of Job. In Job chapter 37, oldest wisdom literature in all the Bible, and it says in verse 1 and following, at this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightnings to the end of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. But in the West, we hear thunder and we're just like, just thunder. And I'm not going to tell you that every time it thunders that it's the voice of God, okay? So don't walk out of here tonight and say, Brian, man, he told us every time it thunders, it's the voice of God. But the Bible says that it's related to the voice of God in some relation. I remember being a kid and my mom telling me that every time it thundered, I'd be scared as a little boy. My girls are like that. It thunders and they're like, ah, daddy. And I'm like, that's nothing to be scared of. God controls it. And it may even be him speaking. Those guys in that remote section of the world were convinced that it was God speaking. And you see similar things take place in the New Testament, specifically in John chapter 12, verse 29. The Bible tells us that Jesus is praying to God Almighty, his heavenly Father. And he says, Father, that your name would be glorified. And John wrote that there was a voice from heaven that spoke. And some of the people that were there to witness it said it sounded like thunder. They thought it had thundered. And my point of all of that is we become desensitized to the things that God does on a daily basis. We buzz right on by him and don't think that maybe God's working. You know, I think back to many times in my life to how detailed God was at a particular point in my life. And maybe I didn't notice it then because I wasn't looking hard enough. But as you look back, you see how detailed he was. And the first one that always comes to my mind is when God called us here to Grace Baptist Church. You go back to the summer of 2006, Pastor Bill called me and basically said, long story short, I believe God's told me that you're supposed to be the next youth pastor. I want you to pray about that. So we started to pray, and I knew pretty early on that that was the case. Rachel wasn't at peace with it. And so we prayed and just left it up to God. About 6 months later, I get a letter in the mail in January of 2007 from Pastor Bill. And just basically saying, I really feel strongly that you're supposed to be the next youth pastor. Because I'd originally told him no because we weren't united. And we left it on the shelf. Well, it was about a week later, my pastor at that particular church called me in his office and he said, Brian, can I be honest with you? I said, sure, you always are. I mean, he said, you don't look happy. Are you sure you're where you're supposed to be? And I just thought, good night. And he said, I'm just going to tell you because I've been in your shoes. He said, if you feel like God's calling you somewhere else, you have my blessing. He said, just keep me in the loop. Let me know. I said, all right. So Rachel and I, there's big stuff going on. And so we got out of town, took a little mini vacation and just prayed and talked. And on the plane ride home, we both had a peace about it, that we were supposed to come here. And when we got home, in our mailbox was a letter from a former member of Grace Baptist Church that said, God spoke to me that you're supposed to be the next youth pastor. I'd never met this person. And so I called Pastor Bill. He was sitting in Greenbrier High School gym, I think, watching a game. And I told him, isn't that right, Lauren? Isn't that where he was? And so we came. We've been here going on 10 years. And even when we got here, God confirmed that we made the right decision so many times over and over and over. And when I look back at that, I can see it so clearly. And you know, talking with Brent, I don't know if he's still in here, but just with the whole experience with his dad as of late, And he said, looking back, I've seen how God has lined up everything. And what happens? A lot of times, we forget that God is active because worry replaces worship, doesn't it? We get our eyes off Jesus. We start thinking about that situation that we're in. And we get our eyes diverted, just like Peter when he started sinking in the water. He got his eyes off Jesus and he started going down. Jesus is like, why'd you doubt? What changed? I don't care if the wind's blowing. I don't care if the waves are big. What changed? I made the waves. I'm standing on them. What's the problem? And what did Jesus do? Just write him off? Well, man, you unbelievable how unspiritual you are. I'm just going to let you sink till you bubble. Then he'll come down and grab you. No, the Bible says, reached down his hand and he pulled him up and they walked together to the boat. So don't let worry replace worship. Because when we go through something and we start worrying, does that mean God's inactive? He's still working. Does that mean God's inattentive even though we're fretting? No. We're all jumbled up inside, nervous, tense, anxious. But that doesn't change who God is. I'll tell you another time we often forget how detailed God is when fear replaces faith. And I think that's what took place in the life of David. I think David's faith was really faltering here. And it doesn't make you feel better when you read about people we would call spiritual giants and you look at some of the stuff they went through and some of the doubts that they had and God still used them? Doesn't that make you feel better? And I'll be honest with you. This, you can pray for your youth pastor. This is probably one of the biggest struggles in my life, the fear. And you say, fear of what, Brian? What are you scared of? Well, the unknown. And I know that sounds corny. How about this? The fear of what it may cost if you keep saying yes to Jesus? And does that change who God is? No. Just because I'm scared or you're scared, does that change him? No. But it replaces our faith. In fact, fear is the opposite of faith. We hear Pastor Bill say that all the time. So don't let worry replace your worship. Don't let fear replace your faith. But this is when we often forget. Now listen close, because I think this relates to maybe our church more than anything that I've said thus far. When deliverance is denied. When deliverance is denied. It says here in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. You get over to verse 17, not only do the righteous cry out and the Lord hears, it says he delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The word delivers in 17 and 19 are the same Hebrew word, and it means to snatch away. And what goes through my mind, you read your Bible, and you know people like this, or they've been through circumstances like this, where God just miraculously entered into that situation and pulled them right out of it. You think about the three Hebrew boys, one of my favorite stories, teenagers that were teenagers, got thrown into the fiery furnace because they defied a king and a nation that told them to worship another god, and they said no, knowing that they were going to be thrown in the furnace. And they said, whether God chooses to deliver us or not, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And if he delivers us, great. If not, great. And they got thrown in the fire, and you know what happens? Jesus, I believe it was Jesus, went down into the furnace, blew King Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He said, didn't we throw three in there? Yes, King. Why do I see four? And they're not tied up. Jesus snatched them right out of that situation. And you read stories like that. And does that mean that God contradicts himself when he allows Christians to die for their faith and to suffer? Does that mean God contradicts himself when he allows people that we love to die and to suffer? And we have to go through that situation? Does that mean God contradicts himself? Absolutely not. Again, we don't understand the overall plan of God. But we start to question when the circumstances aren't lining up with what we see in Scripture. But what stood out to me, and I hope it stands out to you and will encourage you, is what I saw back there in verse 7. See, if you just skim through this, you'd miss it because it's the same word. But when you study in verse 7, that word delivers, it's a different word in the Hebrew. And listen, it speaks of this, equipping someone for battle. The other two times it means to deliver, like just pull you right out of it. And so when you find yourself in a situation that's awful, whatever it is that you deem that God needs to deliver you from, in verse 7, that word delivers means to equip for a fight. And so the way he delivers us in those situations, he's going to give us everything we need to get through that situation. So think about it this way. God's equipping us for it and will enable us in it. Does that make sense? And so he's going to deliver you by promising you the same thing he promised David. I am here, David. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand with you. There will be things that happen you don't understand, but all I need you to do is be faithful. And so I pray that will encourage you, because I know some of you, your hearts are heavy tonight because God didn't deliver you or didn't deliver your loved one or act on your best or act in your situation the way you thought he should. And things played out. Nature took its course, so to speak, and it's left you doubting. Listen, God is not only attentive, God is active. And if we'll slow down to see it, I think you'll realize how evident it really is. But there's a couple more things in closing, real fast, I want to point out to you. God is attentive, he's active, but he's affectionate towards his children. Now listen to this. I told you I'd come back to it. Verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. God's affectionate to you when your heart is hurting. And I think some of you, listen, I haven't been where some of you are. You haven't been where I'm at. And if we're just honest tonight, one of the reasons we haven't been able to move forward is because we never let God deal with our hurt. And it's turned into anger and resentment. And the devil gets involved with it and he starts whispering in your ear. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you're going to let that be a seed of anger. And that word broken literally means to burst. What an emotional picture we get right here. David said, I was so alone and I was so afraid my heart was broken. This guy wanted to kill me. I didn't have anybody to turn to. I was on the run. All my friends, I had to leave them because I was afraid if I stayed, I'm going to die. David was in a desperate situation, just like some of you. And I don't know what it is that's broken your heart. I know for teenagers, it can be a relationship. A boy or girl breaks up with them and their heart's crushed. And I know as we get older, we think, well, that's just child's play. We shouldn't really think that's a big deal. You know, but we forget how big of a deal that is when you're that age. I've been on both sides of it. It does break your heart when you're that age. And you get older, maybe a young person in here that's been trying their best and working hard to get into a particular career, and the door just slams in their face and it breaks their heart. You get older, you have children, children will break your heart. Parents will break your heart. Family will break your heart, unfortunately. Life will break your heart. Whatever the case may be, whatever your plight may be, if your heart is hurting in here tonight, remember that God is near you and he cares for you. But it also, it teaches us that God is affectionate toward those whose hearts are heavy. You notice it says in verse 18, it saves such as have a contrite spirit. That word literally means to be crushed. It's a picture of something being smashed into powder. And so maybe your heart is heavy in here tonight for whatever reason. That's between you and God, and really, honestly, only God needs to know. He already does know. Whatever it is, let him prove himself to you that he still loves you and that he still cares for you. And then in closing, the Bible teaches us that God is avenging. So he's active, he's attentive, he's affectionate, but he's also avenging about his children. Listen closely. Everybody that's ever done you wrong, that's an enemy of God, that's not saved, and even saved people if they've done you wrong, they're going to have to answer to God for that. Why is it that we feel like we got to take matters into our own hands and retaliate when we see the retaliatory nature of God right here? No, but you talk about strong. Look at what he says in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That word against, I mean, good night. It's part of God's plan to punish those who have hurt us. I mean, that is strong. Their adversary, their opponent is God, and they're not going to win. Have mercy on those people. And he says to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's strong. And what are we guilty of? At times, we want to say, God, do it now. They deserve it right now. We want it to be immediate. And that's not always the way it plays out. Why? Because God wants that individual or that group of people to get saved. So he's patient. But one day his patience is going to run out. And his judgment's imminent. It's going to happen as a part of his plan. But then you notice in verse 21, the language shifts a little bit. And it's actually not presented so much as a plan, that is as a process. It says, evil shall slay the wicked. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. And so nature's going to run its course, so to speak. Those who live by evil, if they don't repent and get right with God, they're going to die by evil. That's a plain teaching in the Bible, and I can prove it to you in Psalm chapter 7. Listen to this in verse 14. It says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. So those that live wickedly, they're going to die by their wickedness. Evil is going to take care of them as part of God's overall plan. And so God is so much more involved than we give him credit for. He's attentive, he's active, he's affectionate, and he's avenging toward all of us as his children. I remember when I was a freshman in high school that I was getting ready to mow one day, and I sat down on this riding lawnmower. I was mowing our neighbor's yard, and I stuck my hand down here to take the blades out of gear. Somebody that mowed before me had left them in gear, and so it wouldn't crank. And so you got to release that blade lever in order for it to crank. Well, when I did, I didn't know it. There's a snake coiled up on the top of that engine, and that spring caught his tail. And so he was hot, to say the least. He was coming out hitting everything, and he's just lighting my finger up. I just felt something hit me. I didn't know what it was. My dad saw it, and it turned out it was a snake. I thought it was a water moccasin, thought I was going to die right there. You know how you are when you're 14. You're like, I'm end of the world. And my dad came up, literally, and this, but it ministers to me because this is an illustration of our Heavenly Father. What stands out about this, and you get this picture. My father came over and slapped the snake away. Now, I want you to let that resonate in your heart. I got hurt in the process, but it was all right because my dad had my back. And one day, God Almighty himself is going to slap that devil for the last time. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he's going to say, it's enough. Leave him alone. He's going to slap him and send him all the way back to where he belongs. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Musicians will be coming. Let me ask you a question in here tonight. Are you sure you know Jesus?